we have arrived at the conclusion of our Rooted series, our walkthrough. We've been spending the last 13 weeks walking through the book of Colossians, and today we come to our final week. And if you remember, last week in chapter 4, Wesley talked about prayer and that need for prayer and how, man, that we, you know, we need to redeem the time because people need Jesus, right? Amen? And we need to, you know, think about how we approach people and talk about Jesus, that our speech would be seasoned with salt, and we should approach them in love and just let them know, man, hey, we're here for you. If anything, you'd say, how can I pray for you? My wife is always going up to strangers all the time going, you know, how can we pray for you? And just things like that. And so he talked about that and did an awesome job. And today, as we close out this amazing letter, we find ourselves in chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. And you know what, man, in all the churches I've been blessed to be a partner with, whether it's churches here in Jacksonville or in other parts of the country or even in Central America, have you ever noticed that there's always this core group of people in the church? Have you ever noticed? I mean, there's always just this core group of just solid people. In every church I've ever been to, you can find these individuals, man, they're kind of like the unsung behind-the-scenes heroes of the church. And I want to highlight some faithful people in our text today that not only, you know, Paul was thankful for, that we're going to see here in just a minute, but we can be thankful for them. Because without them, it's very possible we wouldn't even have this letter right here as Colossians. In fact, we actually probably wouldn't even have Ephesians and the book of Philemon as well. So let's just check out these people that Paul shared life and ministry with. And if you wouldn't mind, please all stand as we read and honor the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 18. God's word says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. And I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your heart. And with him, Onesimus, our fellow and beloved brother, who is one of you, in other words, he was from Colossae, they will tell you of everything that has taken place here. And Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, he greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision, in other words, the Jews, among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, in other words, he is from Colossae also, remember him? A servant of Jesus Christ greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea and Nympha, the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read to the church of Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. And lastly, in verse 18, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains, and grace be with you. You may be seated. Would you go ahead and pray with me this morning? Father God, first of all, we are thankful for you, Lord Jesus. Father God, without you, this country probably wouldn't have never even existed. But God, you did some amazing miracles back in that revolution period. And Lord, we are so grateful to live in this country and the freedoms that we have. And Lord, how you've blessed us. And Lord, we're just thankful, God, that we can sit in a building right here, right now, Lord, and just talk about just how awesome you are. And look at these people that inspire us, Father. So, Lord, I pray that you just simply speak through me, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just take full control. And, Lord, would you bless us, God? Would you inspire us this morning, Father, to be more like your Son? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just like in our text today, man, it was really common for Paul to sign off his letters. If you ever noticed, like any of the epistles that he wrote, he always signs off his letters, and he's talking about people that, you know, we can't even really pronounce his name. We don't even really know who they are. And so many times, this is, if we're not careful, the ends of Paul's letters, they can kind of be like the jumping off point. Like, you know, we've got all the meat out of the word. We're like, okay, there's nothing to see here. It's time to move on here. But I want us to see some amazing people in this book today. In fact, let me ask you guys this. From verses 7 to 18, I want to show you just how sometimes we just kind of blow past these sections. And from verses 7 to 18, if any of you have a highlight or an underline in these verses right here, would you mind raising your hand? Anybody? We got one. Case in point. We usually just kind of blow past these sections, but man, I'm going to tell you what, there's some awesome, rich stuff in this passage today. And I don't know about you, man, but I'm thankful for God for faithful people. I really am, man. That I get to share life and share ministry with. In fact, we were at a fellowship this past Friday night, and the table that we were sitting at, man, I don't know, I was just sitting there, and I got to thinking. I said, my gosh, I've known these people around me for 30 years. I hadn't always gone to the same church with them, but I've known these people for 30 years, and they're still sticking to the gospel. And I got to thinking about that, because we were discussing some people, well, whatever happened to so-and-so, and whatever happened to so-and-so, they were so on fire for the Lord for a long time, and you don't find them anymore. And I was just sitting there thinking about, man, these people, I have been around these people for 30 years, ever since I've gotten saved, and it's just refreshing to me to see people that are still sticking to the gospel. And all the churches that I've been blessed to partner with, and it doesn't matter if it's churches here in Jacksonville or wherever or in Central America. Again, every church has this core group of people, that will do, you know, this 20% of the people that will do 80% of the work in the church. And it's just so awesome to see that. They're always at church, man. They're always faithful. They're always there unless they're providentially hindered. But, man, they'll even do things outside of their giftedness. If there's nobody else to do it, they'll just jump in there and get it done. And man, I could go back to Westside Baptist Church. I could go back to Promised Land. I could go back to Journey Church. I could go back to all these churches. You know what I'll find? I'll still find that core group of people right there. And I could go back to Costa Rica and some of our churches back there, and there would still be this core group of solid people. And every church has that kind of a core group. And these people, man, they don't live in the world of complacency. They don't live in the world of apathy. They don't live in the world of like hit and miss, you know, here one Sunday and gone the next, you know, couple of Sundays. Why? Because Jesus transformed them and he changed them. And their lives are different now. And before I got saved, the old person that I used to be, man, I didn't give a rip about church, for crying out loud. I never thought about church. But now I have a new life. I have a new life in Christ. And all these people that I'm talking to you about, whether they're here in Scripture, they're people, and you know people like that, man, we've all been changed because now God's given us a servant's heart. And this morning, I want to introduce you to some of my New Testament Bible heroes. I mean, these are the kind of people, man, they inspire me, and I hope they're going to inspire you tomorrow to be more than you ever thought that you could possibly be today. Because the people that I want to introduce you to, these guys are not the Abrahams, they're not the Moses, you know, they're not the Joshuas, they're not the Davids, they're not the Peter of the New Testament, they're not the Paul of the New Testament. They're just these almost obscure, unknown, unsung heroes in the Bible. And again, without these guys that we're going to check out today, we probably wouldn't even have the book of Colossians or Ephesians or Philemon. And I think you're going to be encouraged this morning because we're going to learn the importance, the power, the potential, and just, you know, seeing these people and how they have an impact on encouraging us today. Because Paul in our text today, he's going to point this out real clearly to us today. And we get to have this personal inside look of the Apostle Paul. It's almost like we're reading his mail. It's almost like we pulled up one of his emails or we hacked into his email. We're reading some personal stuff about him because it's so cool. And as a pastor, I'm going to tell you what, man, this is some highly instructive stuff for me. I need this, and I need to think about this, and I hope that we will all want to be the kind of people that we're going to meet today. So let me introduce you to some of my New Testament heroes this morning. First, I want you to meet the man with a servant's heart. Look at verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and, what's that word? Faithful minister and fellow, what? Servant in the Lord. He says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may, what? Encourage your hearts. See, Tychicus here, he's being sent for a twofold purpose. First, information. He's going there to let the Colossian church know how they're doing, what all's going on in Paul's ministry. And then he's going to give encouragement. And this is so important because Paul says in verse 8 that you may know how we are. Okay, there's your information, and that we may he may encourage your heart. I mean, what a winning combination that is right there. Information and encouragement. See, the information was that even though Paul was in prison here, he finds himself with this awesome core group of people that's surrounding him, these faithful people. And even though he was in a jail cell, man, they're still doing some crazy, amazing ministry. They're still reaching the world somehow, some way from a jail cell. But the encouragement was that God was allowing them to do all of this from a jail cell, yeah. But he was also showing them in the Colossian church. He said, hey, if we can do this from a jail cell, how much more could you guys do? So he's encouraging them to come in, keep on for the gospel. You keep pressing on. But Tychicus is mentioned 5 times in the New Testament. You may not know that. But on Paul's third missionary journey in Acts chapter 20, who's with him? Tychicus. Remember, Jerusalem had fallen on some hard times. There was a famine in the land. And so Paul, it was just a brilliant idea. He gets all these Gentile churches to begin to collect money for the Jerusalem saints, for the Jerusalem church. And so they went about all these churches and they were collecting money. And Paul takes along with him these 7 guys. And one of those 7 guys was Tychicus. And so Paul had collected a large sum of money to give to this church. And so Paul, being the wise man that he was, well, you know, I need some accountability because I know people are probably going to be accusing me, you know, of skimming off the top and taking some of this money for myself. So he gathers this group of 7 men for accountability. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem, which was a crazy risky thing for Paul to do, man, because they were gunning for Paul in Jerusalem. And so Tychicus, he goes with Paul to Jerusalem to take this money to the Jerusalem saints, which is crazy because you know Paul's history. Paul was always getting beat up and thrown into prison. You know, I mean, you know, he was a guy that you had to think twice about hanging out with. So Tychicus is right there with him. He's hanging out with Paul, even though there was a risk to doing that. And so by the time Paul writes this book of Colossians here, he had been in jail for 2 years. Guess who was with him the whole time? Tychicus. What a guy. In fact, in Titus 3:12, if you're taking notes, we see where Paul is sending Tychicus to Crete. Now, Paul had 2 protégés. He had Titus and he had Timothy. Those were his main guys that he was discipling, right? So the fact that, you know, he's calling for Titus to come back, so the fact that he's sending Tychicus to take Titus's place in Crete, he was over all the churches, he was making there to make sure there was no false doctrine. The fact that he's sending Tychicus to take Titus's place, man, that's saying a lot right there. That's like sending some unknown guy to take Billy Graham's place or something like that. It's huge. But not only that, later on, Paul sends Tychicus to take Timothy's place. Timothy was the pastor in the church at Ephesus. And so he calls for Timothy to come to him. Who does he send in his place? Tychicus. It's saying a lot, man. Paul had that kind of confidence here. So here in our text today in Colossians, Paul needed someone of that caliber that he could trust to take this letter 1,300 miles from Rome to Colossae. And he needed a guy that he didn't have to worry about him. He knew, man, this guy, if I give him this task, he's gonna get there 1,300 miles. He's gonna go and he will get there. And we got to think through that for just a second, because Tychicus has no earthly clue at that point that he's carrying what will one day be scripture. I mean, as far as he's concerned, he's just taking a couple of parchments, right? These letters to these churches. He has no idea that 2,000 years later, these parchments that he's carrying are going to be duplicated millions and millions, if not billions, of times over through the years, being translated in hundreds of different languages. He has no clue, but he had proven his mettle time and time again, and Paul knew that this guy would see the task through. He didn't have to worry about it. And as a pastor, man, I can't tell you how valuable that is. Man, I can't tell you how valuable it is to have a core group of people that you know that if you need them to take care of something, that you can give them that task. And, man, you can just wash your hands of it because you know, man, these people, they're not going to drop the ball. They're not going to flake out on me. They will see this through. Man, that's a valuable thing to have. So Tychicus was that kind of guy, man. He had that servant's heart, thick and thin. Next, I want to introduce you guys to a man with a sinful past. I think we can all relate to this guy. In verse 9, it says, remember, it's Tychicus, and with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. Again, he's from Colossae. He's from where Paul's writing this letter. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Now, there hangs a story on this dude right here. I mean, he's also mentioned in the little letter of Philemon. It's like a little postcard in the Bible, you know. It's that little book a lot of new Christians don't even know was that in the New Testament or Old Testament. Because it's so easy to blow right past Philemon. It's right in between the book of Titus and the book of Hebrews. But it's only one chapter long. It's super short. Just, you know, it's just a very short, kind of like a postcard type letter. But Onesimus, he's not just mentioned in the letter of Philemon. He's the object of Philemon. He's the reason why it was written. So here's the story on Philemon. You know, he was a wealthy person in Colossae, and he has this slave named Onesimus. And we don't really know. Some church historians say that Onesimus went into slavery because he borrowed some money from Philemon, so he entered into slavery to pay off the debt, whatever. We don't really know. But here's what we do know. Onesimus rips Philemon off, and he runs away. He reneges on his deal there. He goes all the way from Colossae, 1,300 miles to Rome, mind you. Maybe he went to Rome because, you know, it's a busy place, a lot of people. You know, a guy could probably go unnoticed and hang out there for a while, and it'd be all cool. But the thing is, he gets thrown into prison. And guess who shares his jail cell? None other than Paul. I mean, what are the chances of that? Poor Onesimus, that dude didn't even have a chance, man. He gets thrown into the same cell or either the same area, you know, with Paul. Paul shares the gospel with him, and he gets saved. It's just the craziest thing. And Paul leads him to the Lord, and he becomes one of Paul's disciples. I mean, what were the chances of that happening? 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome, and he just happens to get thrown in the same cell as Paul, and he gets saved. Man, it just shows you the providential hand of God was at work in his life. You know, when I think about this story, or when you think about the story, the next time that you get into one of those against all odds situations, you know, when you get into one of those fat chance, you know, kind of situations, and you think that God can't get you through that, you think that, you know, there's no good that's ever going to come out of this situation that I am. You think about that the next time that you can't even pray because of that. That, you know, there's something that's so huge in your life that, you know, man, I don't even know if I can pray about this. God's not going to do this. And you either think that God can't or won't work in that situation because it's just so far beyond your ability. And so you shy away from it. Man, let me tell you something. Our God, he's a God that works in those fat chances. I'm living, walking proof of that. Just ask my wife. So Onesimus, man, he runs away 1,300 miles, mind you, right into Paul's jail cell. He gets saved. He becomes a partner of the Apostle Paul, for crying out loud, and he gets his name in Scripture. Are you serious? I mean, just think about the magnitude of that. And here he is, you know, and here's where it really gets more, even more interesting. Paul is sending Tychicus and Onesimus all the way from Rome back to Colossae, again, to carry the letter of Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon. And so here's where it's crazy. Paul is sending Onesimus to Philemon to take the letter of Philemon. And so here's the kicker. Here's the bonus in that. Paul's saying to Philemon, Philemon, I know that Onesimus was once useless to you, but now he's very useful to you. And not only to you, but he's also very useful to me. Now take a wild guess what the name Onesimus means in the Greek. Useful. You can't make this stuff up. And here's the kicker. Here's the bonus. He goes back and he begins to come very useful to the church in Colossae and also to Philemon. And I want you to see this in Scripture. I wanted to take the time for us to see this because this is so cool. Look at Philemon verses 10 through 17. Paul's writing this letter that Onesimus is carrying back to him. He says, and I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord? So consider me your partner. Receive him as you would receive me. And here it is. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, you charge that to my account. And so Onesimus, he's a brother in Christ. And here's the value of this little letter of Philemon. Paul is writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all Scripture was, right? You follow me? He's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, if he's wronged you or owes you anything, you put that to my account. And I love that because that's just such a powerful illustration. Because when people rip you off, when people do something wrong to you, when people hurt you, Paul would say, well, you put that to my account. I mean, as far as Paul was concerned, that's what he was saying here. That's what he's saying to Philemon. You say, today we would say, well, they hurt me. They did me wrong. They took something from me. They lied to me. They lied about me. And Jesus would say, yeah, they may have hurt you, but they killed me. And Jesus says the very thing that you're mad about, he goes, I took that pain. I took that very sin upon me on the cross for that sin. If there are things that can happen inside a church that can cause people to be bitter and cause folks to harbor stuff for years, sometimes even decades, let it go, for crying out loud. Jesus paid for that. I mean, the best gift that you can give yourself is the gift of forgiveness. Because if you forgive, then you'll be set free. I will guarantee you, you will be set free. And you can choose to go on and be encased in your bitterness, or you know, or you can taste the free gift of freedom that comes with forgiveness from laying it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I forgive them. And you'll be set free. Because the fruit of bitterness is always harshness. It's anger. Man, that is sour. And remember what Paul said in chapter 3? He says, you put that off. Put off that anger. Put off that bitterness. Because the fruit of righteousness is so sweet. And that's why Paul said also in chapter 3, you put that on. What did he say to put on? Put on forgiveness. It was one of the many things he taught us to be putting on. And so Paul is telling Philemon, if Onesimus owes you anything, you charge that to my account. And that's kind of comical to me in one sense, because what was Philemon going to do? I mean, he's in Colossae. Paul's in Rome. Paul had led Philemon to the Lord in Ephesus. So what was Philemon going to do? Was he going to, like, FedEx him a bill in Rome? Like, okay, Paul, it's $365. I mean, what was he going to do? That's just so ridiculous. But you know what? It's just as ridiculous as saying he or she's got to pay. They need to come up to me and they need to ask her for my forgiveness before I can forgive them. And Jesus said on that cross, man, it's finished. In other words, I paid for that. I paid for that sin. You charge that to my account. And the thing is, when a person comes to Christ, the past is no longer the issue. But the value here is that Onesimus, his testimony was to the life-changing power of the gospel. And Paul's saying that Onesimus left Colossae as a runaway slave, but now he returns as a brother, a useful brother. So Onesimus, he goes back and he serves his old boss, but now he's serving as a faithful brother in Christ. Next on our list of heroes this morning is a man with a sympathetic heart. Verse 10, the first part of verse 10 says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets this. You might want to underline those two words, fellow prisoner. It's really important. Because Aristarchus was a traveling... But Aristarchus, the fellow prisoner, again, he was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 19, if you're taking notes, you remember there was this huge riot in Ephesus, and if you remember, they were all jacked up because Paul was in there preaching the gospel. And they in Ephesus, their big thing was the goddess Diana and these idol makers, they're silversmiths. They were making these idols out of silver of Diana. And so Paul's in there preaching the gospel, and people are getting saved, and they're not buying these idols anymore, man. They're getting all jacked up and worked up, and so there's a big riot that breaks out over this. And so they go into the stadium with this riot, and Paul, man, he's crazy. Paul is going to go into this riot, and he's going to confront them. He's going to begin to preach the gospel. But these writers, man, they had poured into the stadium there, and they were screaming, Diana, Diana, great is the goddess Diana. And people were no longer, again, they were no longer buying these idols here because of the effect that the gospel was having on people. But Aristarchus, he's Paul's companion. He kept Paul from going into the stadium to confront these guys. And so Paul's friends, they wouldn't let him go, and so the mob, they grab Aristarchus and Gaius, these two guys that were there, okay? And so Aristarchus, he was not only with Paul during this riot, but he's also with Paul during the shipwreck in the Mediterranean Sea. Remember that story? Paul's telling him, you know, he's on his way to Rome. He's going to prison. And he's telling these guys, man, we don't need to be going this way in the wintertime. We need to go ahead and moor this place in a safe place. But they go, no, we're moving on. And so they get into that violent storm, remember that? And the ship just breaks apart, and there's 276 people there. You know, like you had all the soldiers, you had the prisoners, the ship's crew, and Paul, and guess who's with him? Aristarchus. And so if you remember, the ship breaks apart, and they have to swim to shore, and Paul's praying, and the miracle was that all 276, every single one of them made it to shore. And they were freezing cold, and so Paul goes to make a fire, and he grabs this bunch of firewood. You remember the story? A snake comes out of there, and he bites him. And like all the natives are looking at him, they're going, dude, you're going to die now. Nobody gets to walk away from that snake. But Paul just kind of shakes that thing off, man, and it was so cool because he uses this as an opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And so people are getting saved and everything. So Aristarchus, he was with Paul in the riot. He was with Paul during the shipwreck. And I want you to see this. He's with Paul in Rome in prison. Aristarchus is actually he's volunteering to be incarcerated. Who does that, right? That'd be kind of like, you know, if they pass some law that, you know, if you get thrown into prison, you get to have one person hang out with you. I don't know about y'all, but if I get a friend and gets thrown in prison, I'm not going to volunteer to hang out with you during your whole time of incarceration. It's not going to happen. But that's why Paul is saying here, he did. He actually volunteers to serve Paul's term with him. That's why he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greet you. He doesn't say that about anybody else here. But Aristarchus chose to make Paul's lifestyle his own. And this speaks to his sympathetic heart, because he literally, again, he volunteers to be incarcerated. He wasn't a visitor to Paul. But man, what a sympathetic guy he was. Aristarchus just gives whole new meaning to the term through thick and thin, does he not? Next, I want to introduce you to a man with a surprising future in the last part of verse 10. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes, welcome with him. Remember the story between Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey? If you're taking notes, that's in Acts chapter 13. But they're on that first missionary journey, and remember they have this guy, John Mark, with them. Okay, and they get going. They're almost there. They're headed, and they're in Perga. And all of a sudden, John Mark, for whatever reason, we don't know, man, he just bails on them. He just takes off, and we really don't know. But they continue on because Paul and Barnabas, they were like two gospel-preaching machines. And so they continue on in their second missionary journey in Acts chapter 15. Barnabas was like, okay, we're going to continue on. We're going to do another tour, another missionary journey. And Barnabas says, okay, great, man. I'm going to go get John Mark. Paul goes, wait a second. You're not going to get that scoundrel. He deserted us. He goes, there's no. And Barnabas goes, oh, yes, I am. I'm going to go get John Mark. And Paul goes, no, you're not. And if you know the story, man, they got into it. I mean, there was some serious confrontation here. I mean, they got into it. They, you know, who knows? But the Bible explains it that the contention was sharp. In other words, it wasn't just a little casual argument. Who knows? They may even got into a smackdown. We really don't know. But Barnabas is saying, man, he's coming with us. And so they get into it. And the story was at the end of the day, you know, Paul said, you go your way, I'll go mine. So Barnabas gets John Mark, they go their way. Paul gets Silas, they go their way. Let me ask you something in that situation. Who was right? Who would you say was right? Paul, the one that says integrity matters? We can't risk the mission with this guy that's flaky? Or would you say that Barnabas was right? Because Barnabas saw this as a discipleship moment. Barnabas saw this, you know what? Everybody deserves second chances. God's a God of second, third, fourth, tenth, forever chances. See, Barnabas saw this as a discipleship opportunity. So who was right? Who do you think the one Paul was right, the one that was more focused on the ministry, the importance of the ministry, and not bringing anybody along that could possibly jeopardize that? Or the one who saw this as a discipleship moment? I think they were both right. They were just different people. They just had a different focus for God. Now, here's the value. Here's what I want you to see. Later on at the end of Paul's days, he calls for John Mark. In fact, he said, send John Mark to me, which means Barnabas was successful in his discipleship. And John Mark goes on to write this book. You may have heard about it. It's called The Gospel of Mark. I would say that was some pretty good discipleship right there. Because Paul and Barnabas, man, they separated. The kingdom of God also expanded at a more rapid rate. So Mark ended up having a surprise future, I would say. And in our text today, Paul says, if Mark should come to Colossae, you should welcome this guy because he's solid. He's proven himself. He messed up at one time, but this guy is solid, and you can count on him. Fellowship restored. They charged that to Jesus' account as forgiven. Paul and Barnabas and Mark, they were like, you know what? Jesus paid for this whole thing, so let's just move on. Next, I want to see you and introduce to you the man with a strong commitment. And it says in verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice, These are the only men of the circumcision. In other words, they were the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. And they have been a comfort to me. So this fellow worker of Paul, his name was Jesus. And this was obviously a very common name back in this time. And, you know, Jesus translated into Greek, it literally is Joshua. And it literally means Savior, or the Lord saves. And so this would have been a really difficult name to live up to after the time of Jesus. So maybe he changes his name to Justice because he didn't think that he could do the name of Jesus justice. Maybe I'll get that later on. I don't know. But Paul says that Mark and Justice, man, they're the only Jewish born-again believers working with him in Rome, and which says a lot about them because he says that they are a comfort to me. And given the past situation with John Mark there, this is proof that Paul lived what he preached. Because obviously he had forgiven him. And now he was bragging on him. But Justice was just as committed as a partner in the gospel. And Paul could count on both of them. And next we have the man with a single passion. Man, I love this guy. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Remember Epaphras? Remember we learned about him in chapter 1 as we started this whole thing? In chapter 1, he's the guy that most likely started the church in Colossae. He probably got saved under Paul's ministry while Paul was in Ephesians, and he goes to Colossians where he's from, and he gets on fire for the Lord, and he starts this church. And he's the guy that traveled 1,300 miles from Colossae to Rome to share with Paul everything that was going on in the Colossian church, if you remember that. And here Paul says, he's always struggling on their behalf in prayer. You see, that word struggling as it's used here, some translations use the phrase laboring fervently. You may have that in your Bible. But the phrase in the Greek, whether it's always struggling or laboring fervently, it could also be translated to our word agony. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? He was in there and he was praying. And remember he was praying with agony, the Bible tells us. And he was in such agony and intense prayer that remember the capillaries in his head began to burst and he began to sweat drops of blood. That's how intense Jesus' prayer was. And right here, it's using the same Greek phrase to describe the agony that Epaphras, or the intensity that Epaphras was praying with. And I'm not suggesting that Epaphras was actually sweating drops of blood like Jesus did here, but it just describes the passionate prayer that he had for this church, for these people, his fellow brothers in Colossae. I mean, this wasn't just some little quick prayer for the church, you know, Lord, keep them, bless them, grace to them. It wasn't that kind of prayer. Let me ask you guys this. When was the last time that you prayed intently? When was the last time that you prayed with intensity for someone that you know? Whether it's for healing or salvation. When was the last time you prayed intensely for this very church? And by the way, Wednesday night, 6:30. This is exactly what we do, man. We just start lifting this church up, and we lift a prayer request. And I want to encourage you to be here because it is such an awesome. That's church to me right there. And I want to encourage you to be here Wednesday night, 6:30. Yeah, and the thing is, I get so sad. It's not the word I wanted to use, but I'll stick with it. But I do. I get so sad when I hear people say, well, I don't know if I can do that. I'm just not a very expressive person. Or I don't know if I could tell somebody or invite somebody to church. I'm just really not that bold. See, that makes me sad. Because, see, Jesus didn't save you to be the same person. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And I love the King James rendering of that verse because it says all things are become new. Weird sentence structure. But what it's saying is all things are becoming new. In other words, you're not supposed to be that old person that couldn't do certain things, but you're a new creation now. Do you believe that about yourselves this morning? And God didn't save you to be the same. And maybe you think, well, how am I supposed to know what I should be like? Look at Jesus. Read the Psalms. There's a good place to start right there. Find out what the Lord values and what the Lord esteems and what matters to him. And then go do that. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sound familiar? Paul said that just in a couple chapters ago in our study. And Epaphras was one who did just that. He put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He labored fervently. Just do that. Here's the thing, guys. Just don't be lukewarm, okay? He says in verse 13, "For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis." You see, this is really interesting to me in verse 13 here. This was known as the Tri-City region. There was Laodicea, there was Hierapolis, and there was a church in Colossae. They were all very close to each other. Ephesus was about 100 miles south, but they were all right there together. And so this was so interesting to me because remember in the book of Revelation, remember what Jesus said about the church in Laodicea? What did he say? What did he call them? Come on, kids. What did he call them? Lukewarm. Yeah. And so this is really interesting because he says, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm, and so you make me sick." It's literally what Jesus was saying. And here's the analogy. This is why Jesus was saying this in Revelation, because the analogy that he was using was right here in Scripture. It was Hierapolis, it was Laodicea, and it was Colossae. See, Hierapolis, they were known for their hot springs. Everybody loves a jacuzzi, right? And so there was a great value there in Hierapolis. They had these hot springs, man. You could get them. You know, there was even a commercial value to them. I don't have time to get into that. But then there was Colossae. See, Colossae, they were known for their cold mountain springs. Man, that refreshing water that came down, man, it was reinvigorating. It was just awesome to drink that cold water. But see, the thing is about Laodicea, they didn't have that benefit. See, they had a combination of the cold water and the hot water flowing, and it was going into Laodicea, and it was that kind of lukewarm water that's just nasty. You ever had a bottle of ice water? You got out of your refrigerator, you get in your car, you put it in your cup holder, and you get to going wherever you are, and you get out, and maybe for about an hour, and it's 90 degrees outside, and it's like a kajillion degrees inside your, and you get back in your car, and you pop the top of that thing, man. You ever done that? Is it just me? That's nasty. See, that's the picture that Jesus was talking about. He goes, you're neither hot, on fire for Jesus, serving fervently, nor are you cold and refreshing, reinvigorating, encouraging. That's the analogy Jesus was using there. But he says, if you're lukewarm, man, you make me sick. I'll vomit you. This is literally what he was saying there. So Epaphras, he was on fire for God. So where are you guys this morning? Where are you on the scale of cold, lukewarm? Or are you hot for Jesus this morning? Are you warm for your service in the Lord and cool and refreshing? Or would you say, how would you answer that this morning if you had to answer it? Where would you say you're at this morning? Let me introduce you to someone that was on the cold side. I just introduced you to Epaphras. He was on the hot side. He was on fire for God, man. He was getting it done. Let me introduce somebody that was cold, refreshing, reinvigorating. It was the man with a specialized talent. Verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. See, Luke was a physician. He was the doctor for Paul and others. And this is interesting because Paul had the gift of healing, and there's always that argument going on about, if Paul had the gift of healing, then why did he need Luke to tag along with him the whole time? And that's a fair question. But Paul, we knew on several occasions, and even in the book of Acts, he healed at least two people that we know about. So why did he need a physician? You know, and some people will say, and they will argue about that, but here's the thing. God chooses to heal in three different ways. If you cut yourself, in just a matter of a short time, that blood coagulates, and a couple of days later, the skin begins to grow. That's just a miracle, man, how the human body can heal itself, isn't it? And that's one way. But another way is that sometimes we pray for people to be healed, and God honors that. How many times have you ever heard somebody, they got the diagnosis, they had a cancerous tumor, and everybody begins to pray for them? And how many times have you heard that story, the doctors get in there and they cut them open and they're like, we got the right person? Where's the tumor? It's gone. They don't have an answer for that, but we do. God, through our prayers, he chose to heal that person. So that's the second way. But another way that God heals people is through medicine, through science, through doctors like Luke, the physician. See, God can heal somebody with any one of those means, or he can use a combination of that means. But here's the thing. Here's what I want you to see, guys. It's not the human body that really heals. It's not your prayer that really heals. It's not medicine or the doctor that really heals. It's God that uses either one of those things or a combination of things. It's God that honors that and begins to heal us. So the Lord can use any of those ways. But ultimately, man, it's God that chooses to heal. So I'm saying that. Don't buy into this notion that, why are you going to go see a doctor? Why don't you just have faith? You should just have faith. Paul had a doctor. He traveled with him. But Luke also had another specialized talent that I want to highlight this morning. He was also a historian. I really like Luke, man, because I'm a history buff. And he wrote the book of Acts. And he wrote the gospel according to Luke. Lastly, in Paul's band of brothers, and finally this morning, we look at the man with the sad future. Look at verse 14, the last part. He says, as does Demas. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Poor Demas. If you know the story about Demas, you know it doesn't end so well for him. But I'm not willing to throw him under the bus at this point right here. Because Paul just doesn't simply say, well, you know, he's writing this letter to Demas. He says all these things about all these other people, and then he gets to Demas. He goes, well, Demas says hi. You know, it's just kind of funny right there. But the interesting thing that in the letter of Philemon, Demas is mentioned there. You know what Paul says about him there? He calls him a fellow servant. And at this point in Rome with Paul, Demas is still solid. He's still hanging with Paul. He doesn't have to be there. He doesn't have to be ministering to Paul, but he is. He's there. He's a faithful worker. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, for Demas, this is much later on, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Man, that's just so like so many people in the church today. They get saved, they get on fire for God, and man, the FBI can't find them. They just walk out on God. They walk out on people. They walk out on the church. And after a while, man, the things of the world, it just starts looking really good to them. And it's what Romans 12:2 warns us of, man. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's just how you transform your mind. And once you get away from this, man, all of a sudden the world just starts looking so much better. And Jesus talked about that. He talked about this narrow gate that you can walk through. But then he said there's this broad path that leads to destruction. And why is that path so broad? Because it's easy. It looks better. I mean, the world, and there's some stuff out there that looks pretty good, people. Be careful about that. But like so many in the church today, they start out hot or on fire for the God, or they start out cool and refreshing and encouraging, reinvigorating, kind of awesome people to be around. And after a while, the things of the world begins to capture their heart. And we'll call Pastor Wesley up. And as he's coming, I want you to think about a few things this morning as we close. So which one of these people do you most identify that I've talked about? this morning. Who do you most identify with? Which one would you say closest resembles you this morning? Are you like the cold, like the refreshing, cold, reinvigorating, encouraging person, faithful to be around, faithful to hang around? Your lifestyle just proves that the love of God exists. Or are you hot? Man, you're on fire for Jesus. You have no problems proclaiming God to people. You have no problems inviting people to church, man. You're just on fire, man. You just want people to know about Jesus. Or are you that lukewarm person? A person who rarely does anything for God outside of maybe an occasional church attendance here and there. If you were to be completely honest with yourself this morning, which one are you today? Or maybe you're just unable to identify with any of those people because, man, you just come to the realization this morning, whether you're here or maybe watching online, you've come to the realization that, man, I just need Jesus. You know what? I'm going to be down here this morning. If that's you, I'd love nothing better than to talk to you about that this morning. You know, you don't need to pray some foreign prayer. You don't even need to come down here to me. All you need to do is just get alone and just simply say to God, God, I need you in my life. Lord, would you come into my heart? Would you just change me? Would you forgive me of my sin? That's why Jesus said it's finished. That's why he died on the cross for your forgiveness. And that's all you have to do is just acknowledge that in your own words to him. You know what? He'll save you. He'll change you. I'm living proof of that, folks. Only God could take my crazy, wild, rock and roll slash summer surfer hippie dude and change him for his glory. The fact that I'm up here preaching this word is comical, is it not, baby? It is. It's funny. If you only knew who I used to be. But he wants to change your life, and he will change your life. You just come to him. That's all you have to do. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that as Pastor Wesley please. If you need prayer, come down. I'll be more than glad to pray with you this morning.